What comes to your mind when you think about church? Do you think about messages being preached, worship music being sung, activities and programs? What does a normal church look like? What if we took away everything we knew about the church as an organization, from church history or our church traditions? And what if we looked at the book of Acts as the blueprint for a normal church? First, we would see that a normal church is a praying church. In the book of Acts, we see prayer meetings everywhere. As people of God, we are called to pray both individually and corporately. We would see that a normal church is a supernatural church where people are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We would see that a normal church is a spiritual community of people who care for one another and for the community around them. A normal church experiences persecution, resistance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A normal church is a mission-driven church where people are obsessed with reaching their community around them and the furthest corners of the world. So join us together as we find out what it means to act normal.
Good morning, everybody. How are you? Doing good? I hope so. I don't know if we met or not. My name is Matthias. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and we're so glad you're here. We're jumping back into a series that we've been in for a while called Act Normal. Can you say act normal? Say it like you mean it. Act normal. So here's the premise of this series, okay, if you haven't remembered. So basically, what if we forget about everything that we think of when it comes to church, okay? Culture, context, how we do things, the way we have our buildings, the lights, camera, action, the way you have grown up. And when you go back to the book of Acts, when the church was formed, and you look at this Bible and the book of Acts as a blueprint, and you say, what would church be like? So we have learned a couple of things in this series. First, we learned that a church from the book of Acts would be a church that is a praying church. Can you say praying? Praying? See, no prayer, no power, right? Need to pray. Then we learned this, that a normal church is a supernatural church. Say supernatural. So that it should be normal to believe in the supernatural, because we have a God that is supernatural. Amen? Okay, you with me so far? And then we learned that a normal church is a church that is a spiritual community, where we do life together. Meaning, it's not normal just to come two or three times a month and show up on Sunday morning. That's not normal. You're like, that's what I do. What's normal is to be in community together. We are better together and we do life together. You with me? And today I have the honor of talking to you about a normal church that is a persecuted church. This is kind of like a grown-up message, perhaps a little bit like getting a bucket of cold water on you. But you all know, sometimes it's good to wake up, amen? So don't be mad at me. Say, Pastor, we love you. But you better. I'm going to do it anyways. All right, good. A couple of weeks ago, we got an urgent request, a video from pastors on the ground in a country called Burkina Faso. And they sent us this video asking us to pray and stand with them, and I want you to take a look at this to see what's going on. Take a look at the screen behind me.
Hello, my name is Randy Tarr, and I serve as the Area Director for Assemblies of God World Missions for West Africa. My heart is heavy today because of the situation taking place in the country of Burkina Faso. 13 days ago, Pierre Ouedraogo, one of our pastors in the northern part of the country, as well as five members of his church, were martyred. Jihadists came, rounded them up, asked them to convert to Islam, and they refused. And they were summarily killed. This has led to the closing of over 100 churches in the northern part of the country. Today, we have pastors and believers who have left the north and are headed south. They're looking for places of refuge. They're looking for people to take care of them. I'm asking you, would you please stand in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ in the country of Burkina Faso? Thank you for standing with us.
Now this is real life, and this is today. Renounce your faith and live, or stand up for what you believe and die. And Pastor Pierre and these people along with him gave everything. When you look at the book of Acts, you'll see in your notes that was handed out to you, there's tons of instances where persecution happens. In fact, I have a couple of them on the screen, and we're not going to read all of them, but if you look at it, that's more than one occurrence, right? In fact, as you read this book and you go up and down the pages, you'll see a common theme. You know, Acts chapter 4, the gospel is being spread, and there's 5,000 people saved, but at the same time, there is arrest, and there's jail, there's slander, there's persecution. Acts chapter 6, Stephen, he gets seized. Acts chapter 7, falsely accused, and he gets killed as a result of that. In Acts chapter 8, there's the great dispersion of believers. His death serves as a catalyst of the believers going everywhere, preaching the good news. You keep reading past chapter 8 in the book of Acts. You see Peter being thrown in prison. You see Paul and Barnabas being thrown in prison. It says in Acts chapter 13, verse 49, that they stirred up persecution against the believers. They poisoned the minds of the people in the city. Acts chapter 14, you have Paul, he's in a city named Lystra, and he's dragged outside, forcibly dragged outside the city. He's stoned and he's left for dead. That's a missions trip to go on. Does it get better? Acts chapter 16, the believers are flogged and beaten and put in prison for doing nothing but preaching the good news. It gets worse. There's mobs, there's riot, there's a great disturbance taking place in Acts chapter 19 as Paul, who used to be the greatest persecutor, is now preaching the gospel. And you would think he might come to a point where he says, I've had enough. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, we read Paul writing this, and check this out. He says this, and now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life, listen to this, my life is worth nothing to me unless, everybody say unless I use it for what? For finishing the work assigned to me. Can I pause for a moment? Do you know that there is an assignment on your life and on my life? We are told to go and tell the world. The same assignment that was on his life is on my life and your life. And he says, unless I finish the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of what? Telling others, help me out, church, the good news about the wonderful grace of God. So here's Paul, and he's saying, I am on a mission. Can I ask you, church, who in here would say, do you know what? I just want to be favored and blessed by the Lord. I mean, I want the blessings of God. If that's you, raise your hand. You want the favor of God. In fact, if you say, do you know what? I want the best life that God has for me. I want you to raise both hands. Wow. That's a sign of surrender, isn't it, to raise both hands? It might just be that when you learn to surrender everything, and when I learn to surrender everything, on the outside, it might look like things would go from good to worse. But I'm here to tell you, God is still in control. Because when Paul had said this in Acts chapter 20, do you know what happens right after that? After that, in Acts chapter 23, there is a plot to kill him. In Acts chapter 24, he's falsely accused. He spends 2 years in prison in a city named Caesarea. Does it get better? He knows he's on his way to Rome, so he gets put on a slave ship to Rome, and he is now shipwrecked. Finally, he arrives in Rome, and he's in prison there, but you know what he does? He makes the most out of every opportunity. And as he is in chains, he writes what we call the prison epistles, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, he writes these books as he is in jail. He takes the most and makes the most out of every opportunity. Persecution might just be natural in the church world. Could it be that we are so blessed and have yet not experienced what might just be coming our way? Now, let me talk about persecution for a moment, because we got to first understand what it's not. Everybody say not. Persecution is not, hey, let's all go and boycott this department store because they support an agenda politically that we don't. That's not persecution. Persecution is not Starbucks saying happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. Come on, somebody. That's not persecution. Persecution, young people, I'm sorry, it's not when somebody puts a bad comment on your Instagram feed or on Twitter. That's not persecution. It's not. It might be bullying, and it's not easy to go through that. It's not persecution. So let me define what Christian persecution is. It's on your notes. It'll be on the teaching screen right here. Christian persecution would be any hostility experienced from the world as a result of one's identification as a Christian. What am I talking about? I'm talking about beatings. I'm talking about physical torture, confinement, isolation, rape, severe punishment, imprisonment, slavery, discrimination in education, but also employment. I am talking about sometimes even death. These are just a few examples of real-life Christian persecution that takes place today. I'm going to show you a map. The same map is on the notes that was handed out as well. On this map, you will see the area of the world that is suffering the most persecution. If you've been around church for a while, you know that this area of the globe we refer to as the... Help me out. Nobody knows. Come on! Pastor is saying it, the 1040 window, because we go by latitude and longitude. This area of the world, Grace Assembly of God, do you know that we, you and I, we support numerous missionaries and teams that are located right here. A lot of them are considered live-dead teams. You have heard that probably mentioned right here. Can I talk about a few of these countries on this map? Take a country like Iraq. Iraq, in the last 10 years, have lost 80% of the believers because of persecution. You say, Iraq, is that a Christian country? Do you understand that in that nation, they have church buildings that are 1,500 years old that ISIS have demolished? Let's talk about a country like Syria. In Syria, the last 5 years, we have lost over 50% of the believers because of religious persecution. How about Turkey? This is amazing. I was just talking to Caleb, one of our young people here in the church. And Caleb, I talked to him in between services, and he was just here. He has came back from Turkey and doing ministry in Turkey. You say, why is Turkey interesting? This area right here where Turkey is at, when you read the book of Revelation and you read about the seven churches that the book of Revelation is written to, guess what? All of those churches are located where? In Turkey, okay? All the great ministry taking place and all of these mission trips we read about in books like Ephesians and Colossians and etc., etc. Guess what? Modern day Turkey. In Turkey, in the last generation, so the last 100 years, we have lost 99% of believers. The country now is 1% Christian or less than that. This is where, if you've been following news, we had an American pastor held hostage, Andrew Brunson. For a long time, he was held hostage before our president got involved and he finally got released. Who remembers hearing about that? That's Turkey. 215 million Christians live under the threat of daily persecution. That's one out of every 12 believers on this planet. You and I, we are blessed. You and I are favored. But we also know that bad times can come our way. Now, let's go back to the book of Acts, and let's take a look at the blueprint. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, we learn about Stephen. Stephen would become the first martyr for Christ. We know a few things about him. We know that he was a man full of grace, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of power. He was chosen to do ministry by the apostles. What did he do? He took care of people. And because of that and him preaching the good news, the city was in an uproar and he was put to a mock trial. But he defended Christ and he stood up for his beliefs, but that made people even more angry. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. It says this: the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation. They shook their fists at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed steadily into heaven. And he saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus standing in a place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, I see heavens open and the Son of God standing." Can you say standing? You need to say it again. Can you say standing? "I see the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." And they put their hands over their ears. And they began shouting. And they dragged him out of the city. And they began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them on the feet at a young man named Saul. This is the same man that later on would get radically saved, change his name to Paul, and end up writing the majority of the New Testament. Church, we need to pray for the ones that do us wrong. We need to pray for the ones that also do the persecution. They laid their coats down at his feet, and listen here, and as they were hurling rocks and stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees, shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. Do you know why this is so interesting? It is so interesting because the Bible, in both Ephesians and Hebrews and 1 Peter and the book of Revelation, in multiple instances, tells us that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, multiple times. But in this passage, we learn that Jesus Christ, help me out, he stood up. I have a question for you. What have you done in your walk with God that would make Jesus stand up and pay attention? Ooh, that's like a bucket of cold water, isn't it? What have I done in my faith that would make Jesus take notice? He stood up. This is powerful. At first you would say that, wasn't this pointless? The guy died. His life was ended. But you know what happened? As a result of his death, the gospel was propelled all over the world. As a result of him giving everything, the good news went everywhere. I'm here to tell you one thing, church. God does not cause everything to happen. You need to write this down. I'll put it up here for you. God does not cause everything to happen, but he can use everything for his glory and our good. There's things that have happened to you that God did not cause. Evil caused it. But if you allow God to take that, the mess, the mishaps, the missteps, out of that can come ministry. Out of the test and out of the trials that you have gone through, there can become a testimony, come on. Out of the areas in your life when you felt like you was the victim, out of that can come victory. Do you believe me, church? I'm here to tell you something. You got to allow God to take the worst things that have happened to you and say, "God, use it for your glory, and use it for my good." I want you to write something down on your notes. Because as I was studying about this, this is what I asked myself. And here's the question. Does your faith cost you anything? Let me pause. Has your faith ever cost you anything? Let me tell you a story of someone. His faith cost him everything. His name is Polycarp. Polycarp, guess what? He lived in the country, and that country is modern-day Turkey. Can you tell I keep coming back? He was the bishop of Smyrna. He was a direct disciple of the gospel, of the gospel writer John, of the apostle. In this season of his life, he was 86 years old. He's an old man. And at this time, the Romans would hoard up Christians and put them into the Colosseums and kill them, release wild animals as they were tied to stakes. Persecution was rampant. And Polycarp, he was the bishop of the church in Smyrna. And the crowd began to shout one day, "Give us Polycarp, give us Polycarp, give us Polycarp." In fact, I did not mention this in first service, I just recalled it. What happened is they took two young men and they tortured them to give up the location of this man. And they found out where Polycarp was at. And they came to the house. It was a Friday afternoon. And he heard that the mob was coming for him. And all the people told Polycarp, "Why don't you try to flee? Why don't you hide?" And he said this, "No, God's will be done." And as the angry mob came to his door, he opened the door. And he said, "Why don't you come in? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Let me feed you." And his accusers sat down at his table, and he fed them, and he asked them a question. "Could I go away and pray in a room for 1 hour?" He goes into an adjacent room, and he starts to pray, not for 1 hour. He prays for 2 hours. He prays so loud that his captors hear every word, and they're saying to themselves, "This old man, what kind of danger would he bring?" But yet they have orders. They drag him back to the Roman Colosseum. There is the proconsul that represents Rome. And I'm going to read to you the account and the questioning that happened. The proconsul said to him, "Denounce Christ and I will release you." Polycarp replied, "86 years I have served him. He has never done me wrong. How then shall I blaspheme my king who have saved me?" The proconsul reached out for an acceptable answer and another way. And he said, "Well then, why don't you swear by the genius of the emperor?" Let me explain that. The genius was kind of the spirit of the emperor. And it would be like saying, "I believe that the emperor, that Caesar himself is God." And that would have been to blaspheme Jesus Christ. Polycarp replied back, "If you imagine for a moment that I would do that, then I think you pretend I don't know who I am. I am a Christian." The proconsul looked at him and said, "Then I will release wild beasts." Polycarp replied, "Bring them forth. I would change my mind if it meant going from worse to better, but not going from right to wrong." The proconsul got angry and he said, "Then I will burn you alive." Polycarp replied, and listen to this, my friend. "You threaten with fire that will burn an hour, but the judgment for the ungodly will last forever." The fire was prepared. Polycarp lifted his eyes to heaven as the flames are burning his feet. And he said, "Father, I bless you that you have deemed me worthy of this day and this hour, that I might take portion of the martyrs and the cup of Christ. Among these, may I today be welcomed before thy face as a rich an acceptable sacrifice." As the fire engulfed him, we have testimony that the onlooker said it did not smell like that of burnt flesh, but that of baked bread. This is real deal. This happened. If you want to read some of these stories that we have actual accounts of, you should read a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. This book will recall and tell you story after story after story. This is something that every believer should at least once read to get a grip of the people that draw a line in the sand so that we, generation after generation after generation, would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ because they did not back down. They stood up for what they believed in. Can you say amen? Yeah. Do these things happen today? You better believe it. Can I talk about our community? Can I talk about Indianapolis? Can I talk about Greenwood? Can I talk about Southport? Do you know that right here among us, we have about 25,000 people that fled the country of Burma, now called Myanmar? My wife happens to be the executive director of all of these people and represents the entire people group. That's pretty crazy. These people, they call themselves the Chin. Now, let me explain something about the Chin. So this is a map of Burma, right? They call it Myanmar now. The northern part of it is an area they call the Chin region. So it's like saying we live in the state of Indiana, but there's a country called United States of America. Now, here's the difference. These people don't speak the same language as the Burmese. In fact, if you call them Burmese, they would say that's not who we are. Over 100 years ago, Christians in this nation decided to give up everything and leave the comfort of this nation to go to that nation to lead a people group that had never heard of Jesus, an unreached people group called the Chin. You can go to Chinland today, to the city of Hakka, and you can see where the missionaries are buried because they said, we want to have our bodies planted here. They gave their lives so that this group of people who were tortured, raped, imprisoned by the Burmese government. Why? Because they're Christians. 98% of them. And they were given an option. Give up Christianity and become Buddhists. And they did not back down. Now a lot of them have come to this country. Have they come for food stamps? No, my friends. No, they did not. They came because they were given no more chance. And they were willing to do everything for the sake of the gospel. A lot of them traveled 1,500 miles down through this nation and other nations to reach safety, giving up everything they had. They called it the road of terror. These things are real. What has my faith cost me? What has your faith cost you? What would it be like to give everything? Everything. I was thinking of my life. Faith can be real and transparent. So I grew up in church, right? That was my background. Honestly, somewhat privileged. Vacations, food, clothing. I never lacked any of that. And that's true for a lot of people in this room too. You don't know what it's like to go hungry for 3 days or to beg for a cup of rice. I don't either. A lot of times my faith was something that was just there for me and I couldn't care about other people. I was just like, as long as I'm good, I'm good. At points, my personal faith was almost non-existent. Going through the motions of going to church with mom and dad and not caring about others. It was very me-centered, not Christ-centered. Never told anybody about Jesus. Honestly, didn't really care to. I was good. And I remember when the question was posed to me, the question that changed the trajectory of my entire life from that moment on. One question that changed my entire life. The question was this: if you would have been an only Christian, the only Christian on the face of this planet, and when you died, would Christianity have died with you if you was the only one? And here's the answer. When I was asked that question, as I was 19 turning 20, the answer is Christianity would have died with me. Honestly, But I remember feeling such a shame, but yet like it's time to draw a line in the sand and change that. It's time to do something differently. From that moment on, I can stand on this stage and tell you hundreds, if not thousands of people that I will see in heaven one day because I have shared the good news with them. Could the day come when I would have to give everything for the cause of the gospel? It might come. How would I respond to that? Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And you will be, everybody say be. You will be my witnesses. I'm not talking about doing stuff. I'm talking about being something. Whoa, Pastor, what if, how would I react if hardship came my way the same way as Pierre in Burkina Faso, that somebody pointed a gun at me and said, denounce what you believe in. How would I react if I was like Polycarp? I don't know if I could do that. I know a God in heaven that gives a gift called faith. That when things don't make sense, you get the supernatural endowment of power to stand up for what you believe in. I know a God in heaven who says, do you know what? I have not given you a spirit of fear. I've given you something different. I know a God in heaven who says, you are already called, you are chosen, you are blessed, and you are favored, but there are other people that need to hear. Do you know what baffles me about the book of Acts? When I read it, the believers in the book of Acts had all the reason to be negative, and they weren't. Acts chapter 8 verse 4, here's what it says. This is right after Stephen was stoned, persecution has broken out, Saul is jailing people left and right, men and women. It says, but the believers who were scattered, they preached the, help me out, did they preach the bad news? Did they go around saying, oh, look at me, woe is me. I lost my home, I lost my car, I lost my 401k, I was beaten, I was mistreated. Somebody posted something negative on my Instagram feed. No, they preached, help me out, the good news. Write this down on your notes, here's what I've learned. What we magnify becomes bigger. What we magnify becomes bigger. They chose to magnify him. But Pastor, they had all the reasons in the world to focus on the negative. They chose not to. They chose to magnify him. Church, I'm here to tell you one thing. I have a big God. My problems are small. I don't have big problems and a small God. I have a big God and small problems. My God can do exceedingly abundantly, far above all things. My God has all the resources. Well, Pastor Matthias, what if you had to give your life? Let me tell you something. I know a believer cannot even die, because when this heart stops beating, I have eternal life in heaven with Jesus forever and ever. I move into a better zip code. I move into a better home. I have that promise. I know the good news. I know that if today would be my last day, I am good, my friends. I am more than good. But my question is, are you? I'm going to transition into an altar call and a time to respond. I'm going to ask three questions. And then I'm going to ask you to come up here if you respond to one of those three. Why come up here? Because sometimes I believe you need to stand up and walk away from something and walk towards something. It makes a difference. First thing is this. If you were to die today, do you know that you would be good? Like, are you right with God? If you would have hit me up some high school years, honestly, I was playing games. I can write the book on what it's like to be a hypocrite in church. So I played that game. I'm talking about saying my faith is bigger than me. It's about other people. Something real, something relevant. I'm willing to draw a line in the sand to say, I'm stepping into my destiny.
There's some people in this room, you're going to need to do that. All the way up, yes, all the way up in the very end of the stadium, you're going to need to walk down and say, I need to get right with God today. There's also people in this room, you're going to need to walk up to this altar to say, I need to step it up. I need to be light. I need to tell people the good news. I want to have that power to be something, not just try to do it. I need to be used by God. God, if you can use anyone, please use me. In the second group, could we take 5 minutes and pray for our brothers and sisters that are persecuted? Our brothers that are in chains? Somebody right now being raped, being violated? Somebody being imprisoned or chained? Somebody whose house is burning down right now? And as that is happening, it's almost like I can picture them singing this song, right? So from my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center, because it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. And they're about to lose everything, but it's not about me anymore, it's something bigger. And all of a sudden that song becomes real, because it's all about you. It's all about you. So if you need to get right with God, you need to step it up, or you want to spend about 4 minutes praying for some brothers and sisters in pain today, I want you all to stand up. And if that's you, I want you to come all the way up to this altar right now. Right now, right now. You come right now. You come right now.
From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center.
And blessing upon all the believers in these nations, Lord. where they are willing to give everything. We pray for missionaries who have left America and said, Lord, here am I, use me. We pray for their kids that have left their friends and they have gone into unknown areas. Bless those kids, God. Shelter them this morning. Let them know that these are the heroes of our faith. Let them know how much we love them. Help me, Lord, to give them my time. Help me to give them my talent. Help me, God, to give them my finances. We are blessed. We whine and we complain, but help us to see them. Jesus, to have you in the center of everything. All heads bowed, eyes closed. There's a number of people up at this altar. We're going to transition about 2 minutes to receive communion together, partaking in the death and suffering of Christ. There's a number of people at this altar said, Pastor, I need to get right with God. I'm not right, but I will be after today. I'm putting it all on the line. I'm walking away from stuff, and I'm walking to a Savior who has a calling and a plan and a destiny over my life. There's people at this altar saying, I need to step up. I want to be light. Lord, if you can use anyone, use me. So here's what I want you to do. All the way left to right, I want you to extend your hands to these ones up here. And if you're here, I want you to repeat this prayer after me right now. Say, Jesus, right here and right now, I give my life to you. Right here and right now, I ask you, use me, change me, challenge me. I believe you died for me. I know that you are alive today. I believe this in my heart, and I confess this with my mouth. From this moment on, take control of my life. From this moment on, lead me, guide me, protect me in the mighty and in the powerful name of Jesus. I pray. And everybody said, amen.
You know, while we were praying right there, I was reminded that right now there is there's a discussion in the highest levels of the United States government and the government of Saudi Arabia to allow religious visas in that country, listen, for the very first time. Now, hold a second. Those discussions, you say, why are you bringing that up? Because those discussions are being led by a person who has been on this platform. I can't use their name. And part of the discussions is a person who attends our church. I can't mention their name either because it's so sensitive. But God's doing some pretty amazing stuff. Believers are persecuted in Saudi Arabia. And God is opening doors, listen, that no man can shut. Can we pray for that situation right now? God, we lift up Saudi Arabia to you. God, somehow, some way, you're making a way. God, you're doing it. And God, you're using people we know. That's amazing. So God, would you give favor? God, would you give open doors? God, explanations, God, that will just blow us away. We pray, Lord, for the sake of the gospel in that nation. God, we pray for favor in Jesus' name, that the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, can be preached. And God, as a result, that many, hundreds, thousands, even millions of Saudis will turn their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for your favor. We pray for your grace. And we pray, God, for those that are involved in these discussions, God, that your mighty hand will be upon them. And God, we thank you that you are doing it in Jesus' name. Somebody give God praise for awesome things that are happening. Amen.